Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll pick up where we left off last time in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight thankful, Lord, that we can gather again. And Lord, that in the middle of the week here, we can, Lord, set aside the things of the week thus far and the things not only behind us, but the things before us, Lord. And just, Lord, be in your presence. Just be among your people, worshiping you. And Lord, getting connected, Father, with one another and as a family with you, our Heavenly Father, Lord, together we are able to gather and worship you in this place, Lord, and to open your word freely and to study. And God, knowing that you desire to speak to us as your children, as your family. And so, Lord, as we have this family gathering here, you, our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, we invite his ministry, Lord, which is to teach us. Your word, Lord, to give understanding and insight, to bring illumination and application to your word. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would not only anoint me to speak, but, Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear. And, Lord, that as we spend this time together in your word and as we've worshiped you and continue to do so, as we, Lord, following this, spend time remembering the sacrifice for our sins that you made on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that was displayed there and continues to be poured out on us. Lord, that there would just be a real, it would be a real blessed time, Lord. So just lead and guide us and just be among us, Lord. May you be welcomed here tonight. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, we have been looking at, of course, the better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Hebrews, being Jews, were kind of slipping back, shrinking back. As we will read here in our text, they are drawing back. Rather than enduring and hanging in there, what we see is a people who started out well and they accepted the gospel and they were willing to stand for the gospel even though they were embattled and cast out by their Jewish relatives and friends, many losing jobs as a result of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, as Messiah. You see, they were struggling now. Time had passed and initially they were with it. But what had happened is over time, when you go through trial, it's not easy the longer the trial lasts. Sometimes, well, we can kind of get distracted, and that's what was happening here. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these believers to stand strong. You see, because as we read there in verse 38 of chapter 10, just a few, as you skip down the page, it says, God has no pleasure in those who draw back or shrink back. God doesn't want us to go back to the old lifestyle. He doesn't want us to go back to the old days and the old ways. But have you noticed that's where Satan always tries to get us? Isn't it? Remember how it used to be when? Even to the point that remember how it used to be when you first got saved. Nothing wrong with that, but that should not be simply a memory. It should be, you know, something that spurs us on. You see, what God began there, He is going to continue to perform. And so last time we closed out together with a very stern and solid warning to these Jewish believers not to go back there, not to live in that place, not to, you know, as it says there, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. These Hebrew Christians were considering returning to the sacrificial system. that which existed before Christ, that which was a shadow, that which was a picture. Illustration is abundant in the Old Testament about the Lamb that would come. Animal sacrifices, a picture of what was going to happen, being fulfilled completely in Christ. But all that is meant as a symbol, as a picture. It is not the reality, the fulfillment, which is Christ. And so these people struggling, very clearly warned, as we looked last time together. And the writer continuing to encourage them, don't shrink back. Don't go back to the old ways and the old days. And then he closed off with, in verse 31 of chapter 10 there, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, in the Bible, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I am concerned today that there's a far too little of that very frequently. What the writer is here is saying, you know what? You play games with God. You're His child. Guess what? You don't want to be messing around. You're going to pay the consequence, not eternally because you're His child, but you are going to pay the consequence in this life. Don't you think that God is not going to take you out to the woodshed and man, you're going to be in big trouble. I mean, you know what? That's something in today and many times that we've got this new kind of parenting thing going on, the Dr. Spock thing. And you know what? Parenting, hey, it starts out with fear. If your kids aren't afraid of disobeying dad or mom, guess what? Dad and mom are in trouble. They're in trouble, big trouble. We think it starts out with love. And that's not the way it started out. Yeah, God loved the children of Israel. But in the Old Testament, when He came down to give the Ten Commandments, did He invite all the children of Israel up for coffee? Hey, come on up to the mountaintop for coffee and we'll just kind of hang out and talk and you can suggest some ideas about what's right and what's wrong and what we should do. We're just going to have a little family meeting up here. Come on, just come on up. Was that the scene? No. What was going on? The children of Israel down there, they said, the mountain's quaking, shaking, thundering. And they go, Moses, you go up there. We're not going up there. And He didn't hand down suggestions. He gave them commandments. And there were consequences, serious consequences to breaking those commandments. We have kind of cast that all off and say, well, it's not a big deal. Well, that's not what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. It is a big deal. The fear of the Lord. If you're playing games tonight with God, if you are, and as we see prior to that closing off in verse 31, willfully just ignoring the Word of God and going down the road and indulging and engaging in sin. Oh, it's not that you're going to hell for all eternity if you're a believer, but I'll tell you what, you're going to make a mess out of your life. There are consequences to sin, to deliberate, willful sin. And when you do so, you disgrace Jesus Christ. You see these people going back to the old ways, going back under the sacrificial systems. They were treading underfoot what Christ had done for them on the cross and their lives. I mean, think about it. How many Christians, maybe you know some, have ruined their family? They have ruined their lives. They have ruined their testimony. I'm not saying they're on their way to hell for all eternity, but their lives are ruined, their testimony destroyed by deliberate ignoring God's clear instruction in His Word. And they've just destroyed their lives. in the sense of where they're at presently. They're reaping the consequences, and you wish you could take them away. And that's what we do many times. We sin, and then we go, okay, God, I'm sinning. But you know what? Just don't give me the consequences. Let me do this, but don't give me the consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's which a man what? Sows also shall he what? You know what reap means? Reap. You're going to get it. You're going to get what you, if you feed the flesh, guess what you're going to get? Flesh. Your life's going to stink because flesh stinks. You're not going to have the peace and the joy that God designed and desires. You're not going to have the abundant life that God intended for you. You may get to heaven, that's not the question. But will you have an abundant entrance or will you just make it? You know, see, I don't want to just make it. So the warning here is don't shrink back. Don't draw back. Don't retreat into the old ways. Don't long for the old days. You need to go on. You need to grow on. You need to continue to move on, you see. You see, there's a way to measure our lives spiritually tonight. How are you doing spiritually? How can you measure it? Well, much the same way the teacher does when you were learning. You remember when you were learning your multiplication tables? Remember that? Remember that? And the teacher, you know what? You had the multiplication tables and you had to memorize them and you had to be able to fill in all the blanks within a certain amount of time. And man, the test came. Boom! Here it is, a test. And guess what? You found out where you were at. Today, you know what? Sadly, in many places, they're going, well, we don't want to do that, you know, because if you test them, what if they don't do well on tests? Well, if they don't do well on tests, hey, guess what? Maybe they don't know the stuff. Listen, testing. If your faith can't be tested, guess what? Your faith can't be trusted. Testing is still God's way. And you can evaluate where you're at, spiritually speaking. How? By every time a test comes into your life, every time you step on the scales of God's measuring rod, every time it's placed alongside of your life, you're able to see whether you're maturing and growing or and expanding in your faith or whether you're shrinking and falling back. By the way you respond to the test. That's why James tells us in chapter 1 in verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, James is telling us this process of testing, it must go on if we are going to grow up. In every Christian life, there's a muscle called faith. And that muscle is built by testing. Just like it is when you're bench pressing. If you're lifting, how much can you lift? However much I imagine I can lift. How much? I'll bet you I can lift 1,000 pounds. Well, you can tell me that. And you can even believe. No, I believe that with all my heart. I can. Guess what? When you walk up to the weight of 1,000 pounds and you go to lift it, I'll know. You'll know whether you're believing a lie and self-deceived or whether you can really do the job. The question is how's your faith when it's tested? How is it when the various trials, and James tells us there are going to be various trials. There are a mixture. All kinds of trials can come our way. Various tests are thrown our way. Pop quizzes come our way. And when those things happen, and they will happen, when your faith is tested, Well, is there evidence that it's growing or is it shrinking? Because I find it interesting in the 32nd verse here of this chapter where we will pick up, he says, to them that recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. What's he say? Hey guys, remember. Remember how it was when you first got saved? Remember how you were harassed? Remember how you endured great struggle being outcasts? Remember the sufferings and the difficulties that you went through, the conflict and the struggles that you had? You paid it. And man, you went for it. It didn't really matter the conflict that you faced. You see, that was something that you were willing to endure and to deal with. But now, after time has passed, you're slipping back. Right after you were saved, man, you were pulling out all the stops. Isn't that true many times in our lives as Christians? Do you know somebody like that? Maybe you're that person. You know what? There have been days, if you're honest, where you look at your own life and say, you know what, I was doing much better then. I was more sold out for Christ then. I was more into serving Christ. I was more involved in fellowship. Now I've just kind of settled in, and I'm not where I used to be, man. I'm not standing like I used to stand. I'm running from trials and find myself running from problems rather than running to the Lord to help me and to solve the problems and to show me His path through the situations. I find myself, no God, please don't allow me to be tried or tested. No more tests, Lord. I don't want to suffer, Lord. I don't want to struggle, Lord. I don't want to experience a battle, Lord. And you find yourself running away from ministry opportunities. You find yourself running away from opportunities to share your faith in Jesus Christ. You find yourself running and retreating. The writer here of Hebrews is exhorting these people, don't go down this road. Don't run away. Don't retreat. Don't fall back and fall away from what you know God wants you to be and what He wants you to obey. He says that, listen, they endured the great struggles and sufferings, partly while you were made, note that, a spectacle of both by reproaches and tribulation. They were made a public spectacle. What's that mean? Well, these people were being tongue-lashed, if you would. People were mocking them and laughing at them and making fun of them. They were being reproached or defamed, being disgraced by a verbal abuse. You ever been there? You ever have that problem? Anybody harassing you and laughing at you and mocking you and on you because of your stand for Christ and your belief in His Word? And you're speaking out His Word, you see. They were being reproached. They were being made a public spectacle through tribulation, here it says. The term tribulation means overt affliction, which includes pressure and distress or unfairly and improperly treated and respected. How about that? Any of you going through that kind of stuff? That's what these were experiencing. You see, they were suffering. It says, you were made a spectacle both by tribulation, reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Not only were they suffering by way of verbal abuse and people harassing them and unfairly treating them, but they were also struggling and suffering because of the fact that they were showing compassion on other believers who were thrown into prison. And because they cared for them and reached out to those who were believers and showed compassion and mercy and grace and kind of stood for them, they were being harassed for that. You see, that's the life these people were living. What a picture we have here of the Christian life. And know this, we're in good company. As we read these words about our brothers and sisters here in history, not much has changed throughout the thousands of years since this letter was written, you see. Because just as they were seen as foolish and harassed and intimidated and treated unfairly and looked over when the promotion came, you see, in the same way today, isn't that the case? Often we are looked at and scorned and put down as just a bunch of Bible-thumping, foolish clowns and who have half a brain at that. And they look at Christianity, that's pretty much the way it's portrayed, isn't it, presently? If somebody's a Christian? And the insults that come as a result. And it hurts. It doesn't feel good. Nobody likes to be disliked. Nobody likes to be mistreated and overlooked when the promotion comes. Nobody likes to be disrespected and thought of as a fool. Nobody likes that. And yet these at one time were fully willing to endure that. Show that compassion. Be those kinds of solid standing Christians. The writer here is trying to spur them on and encourage them to continue to not go back. And so he starts out there in verse 35. We had one on Sunday. Guess what word we have again here on Wednesday? What word is that, the first word in verse 35? Therefore, and when there's the word therefore there, we always try to find out what it's there for. What he's doing is he's saying, now this is the past. This is the way it was. You know all of this. You experienced all of this. And man, you hung in there in all of this. Therefore, I mean, this is not new turf for you guys. So listen, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, when you ask yourself, when you're going through these kinds of things, and you're suffering in this way, and you're being mistreated and harassed, what do you do? How do you handle these stressful tests? Hey, don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. What do? Man, don't throw away your confidence. Be confident. That's why Jesus says, hey, listen, in this world, people, saints, disciples, you will have tribulation, but what? Cheer up. Be confident. Man, look at how they treated me. Did I die? Yeah. Did I rise from the dead? Yeah. Guess what? Don't you be afraid. Don't you let them intimidate you. Don't you let them put you down. Don't you let them discourage and sidetrack you. You be confident because I said, I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Don't look down and get discouraged and be cast down. Because here's the deal, that be confident. He who has begun a good work, has he begun a good work in you? Huh? Has he? You a believer tonight? You've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you've asked Him in, and then He says, I will never leave you, and no, never leave you or forsake you. I will never do that. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go out and preach the gospel, make disciples. I'll be there for you. And listen, what I've started in you, guess what? I've started it. I'll finish it. It doesn't depend on you if you'll just let me be who I am in your life. Put your confidence not in you, okay? Put your confidence in you. No, Lord, I can handle it. No, you can't handle it. Now stop it. You can handle it, Lord. My confidence isn't in me. If my confidence was in me, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you. My confidence, My constant prayer is, oh God, when I get out there in that pulpit, Lord, speak, because if you don't speak, like I've told you many times, if I didn't have a Bible here to read in front of me, I don't know what you guys would, you'd be out. There wouldn't be anybody here. I don't have the ability to just stand up and talk. I know people that do. I don't happen to possess that. I sometimes wish I could. Because I think it'd be more fun in one way, and yet it could be far more dangerous for you and me. My confidence is not in my ability to speak even. You probably say, thank God, because I've heard you chop up the English language and butcher it many times. Yeah, it's not. My confidence isn't in my background, my education. My confidence isn't in my determination. You know where my confidence is? It's in Him. And here's what I'm thankful for. When I get out here, that God shows up. I mean, because if God didn't show up, I don't know where y'all wouldn't be here. That's for sure. It's God's Word. And I can trust Him. And so can you. And no matter what happens, no matter what attacks come my way, no matter what difficulties I face, no matter the uncertainties that happen and the crazy things that happen in ministry, because ministry sometimes, precious saints, it's messy, okay? It doesn't always go on the track the way you think it should and hoped it would. And sometimes things turn sideways on you. And oh, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Wait, Lord, wait. This is yours. This is your church. It's not Dennis's church. Hey, listen. That helps me a lot. When I'm reminding myself, God, these people don't belong to me. This is not my church. This is your church. God, these people belong to you. And we got some problems. And so, God, guess who's responsible to solve them? Not me. You are. And so I am going to pray. And I will do everything that I can to obey. But God, it's up to you. Because my confidence is that you've called me here, that you've given me the precious privilege of being the pastor of this church. And because it belongs to you, I can be confident that whatever comes our way, you will see us through. And He has over all these many years. We're still here. And I'm still here. You see, my confidence is in Him. Your confidence must be in Him. And that confidence, it says here, has great reward. Part of that reward is peace and joy in the midst of crisis. God, it's yours. Hey, I'm just going to rejoice and I'm going to sing your praise. And it's painful and it's a struggle and it's a battle right now. But guess what? I'm still singing, Lord. I'm still trusting you. I still have that peace that passes understanding, and sometimes I don't understand what I have it, but I've stopped trying to figure it out. Because if you try to figure out and understand why God gives you that gift, when He gives you that gift of peace, if you try and understand it, and it's a peace that passes understanding, if you try and understand it, then you lose it, right? God says, don't try and understand it, just enjoy it. It's a gift from me. How many times has God just given you a peace, you know, and then people come up to you and go, aren't you going to worry about that? No, I'm just trusting the Lord. You better, listen, okay, I'm all for trusting the Lord, but you better get worried. They can't stand that peace when you have it. They don't understand. That's because they don't understand it, you see. I trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own what? Understanding. A lot of stuff you don't understand in life. Isn't it true? You just trust Him. That's, again, confidence, right? Trust is confidence. I have confidence in Him. Do you? And listen, when you're going through this time, don't cast away, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Why? Know this, for you have needs. You know what that one of the needs are? You have need of what's it say there? Endurance. Oh, man. That means to remain steadfastly or to abide under the pressure of persecution and tribulation. You see, you have need of that. And so God allows things to happen in your life so that you can grow in that endurance. People, if every time a trial comes your way, you run away, or you take the easy way, or you take the path of least resistance, guess what? You're never going to build spiritual muscles, strong faith. I know that you know if you want to look like a Pastor Christopher, and not like Pastor Dennis. There's some requirements that Christopher, things that he does that I don't do. He goes and pushes the weights and eats all the right foods and does that thing. And guess what? He can probably do circles around me when it comes to endurance. Physically. But there's a cost to that endurance. It doesn't just happen sitting in a pew. You got to do something. So God provides you with tests and circumstances and situations and crises and tragedies and difficulties to come your way so that you can lift it up to Him and say, God, I trust you with this. And when you don't run away from Him, and you say, God, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I feel like I'm going to fall apart, but guess what? I know your word says I can do all things. So I can handle this, Lord, because of Jesus. I can deal with this, Lord, because of you. I don't have to react in anger to this person who's angry with me because of you. I can repay evil with good because I see the example in you and the same Spirit dwells in me. And so, Lord, I'm trusting you with this. You see, that's what it's all about. But you never build endurance if you run at every problem. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that you're wimpy. You're a weakling. You're a crybaby. You whine and complain at every situation, every tribulation. Hey, well, how come I have to go through? How come I have to go through? I'll tell you why. You're not getting it. That's why. You're complaining the whole time. What happened to the children of Israel? What was their problem? What caused the problem? And they wandered in the wilderness over and going around in circles. What were they doing most of the time?
Well, when we were in Egypt and things were better in Egypt and Moses, what are you doing? We want Aaron. Where's the calf? And what's the matter with you people? Whining and complaining.
Thus, they weren't growing, so they were just going around in the same circle over and over, wandering in the wilderness and wasting time and energy. How many of us are there? The Bible says, do all things. You know what all means in the Greek? You know, it means all. Without complaining, murmuring, and disputing. How many of you complained today? You don't have to show your hands. Maybe you didn't outwardly, but how many of you in your mind, I don't know why these idiots are on the road. I don't know why this idiot's a boss. I can't believe these people are so inept. I can't. How many of you whine and complain today? That's our tendency, isn't it? That's why Paul in Philippians says, stop. It's a waste of thought process. It's a waste of air and vocal exercise. Stop complaining. It doesn't fix a thing. Do everything you do heartily as unto the Lord, and then do it without complaining, without murmuring and disputing. That why? What's the what good would that do? What's wrong with a little complaining? Well, it says that you might be a witness to those around. Because what's the world typically doing? What when you flip on the news and you flip on this and you, what are they doing? The magazines at the checkout stands, scandal and whining and complaining, and people are whining and complaining. Do interviews on the street. They do interviews on the street. Yeah, we don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of that. We got too much of this. We got and whining and complaining, and mom and dad, you know how blessed you are when the kids are doing it, don't you? That makes for a pleasant drive anywhere when the kids are whining and complaining the whole way, doesn't it? It's great, great family night when everybody's whining and complaining. The parents against the kids against the parents. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, whining and complaining, that you may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're to be different. We're not to be whining and complaining. We are certainly living in a perverse nation. And complaining and whining is a sign of the perversion and the depth of it, you see. And it's grown over the years, hasn't it? We need to be witnesses in the midst of this nation. Walking around rejoicing and in celebration that God has a plan, that He's good, that He's in control, and that I'm trusting in Him, you see. We're to hold forth the word of life, as Paul says in Philippians there. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That is when Christ comes back, not having run in vain, neither labored in vain. Every run you do in the race of life, complaining while you're doing it, is in vain. You understand that? Having not run in vain, every labor you do, complaining while you're doing it, all that labor you're doing that way is wasted. You could have been storing up treasures in heaven, rejoicing in the Lord and just thanking God for the ability and to do what you're doing and that He's given the opportunity. But we don't. We complain and we whine. And so that doesn't mean, again, we're not going to get to heaven, but the rewards will be slim. You see the rewards. Is that what you want? Is that what you're looking for? You see, these people, he's saying, you guys need to move on. Don't shrink back. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God. Man, what's the will of God? To rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. To just rejoice and thank God and have an attitude of gratitude and celebration and appreciation for His love and grace and mercy and provision and faithfulness. and His lordship in every situation. You see, after you've done God's will, you may receive the promise. It says, "For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Very simple. Very, very simple text. Very easy to understand. Listen. Rejoice and celebrate and be thankful because Jesus is paying attention to all that there is concerning you. And He knows what you're about. And listen, if you commit yourself to doing God's will, to walking in His way. You see, and do it by faith. I haven't received the promise yet, but I believe that what God says is going to happen. I haven't received it yet, but I believe it. I believe what God says about me and His faithfulness. And if I'm ever going to walk rightly, and if I'm ever going to do justly, I need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why it says here, the just shall live by faith. I trust You, Lord. It's the only way I can do the right thing and keep the right perspective and move in the right direction and accomplish, take the right action is by faith in God. And listen, the faith in the fact that He is coming back. And He says a little while. He's coming. Walk by faith. Believe in Him. Hold on. And don't draw back. Don't go back. Don't trust in your own works. That's what these guys were doing. Trusting in their sacrifices again. Trusting in their attendance at temple again. Trusting in the old things and their works and the law and the rituals. Don't go back there to the old way, to the religious lifestyle. Continue. Continue to walk by faith. Because that's what makes you right with God. What Jesus has done on the cross is what makes you right with God. Nothing else. You see, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Believing in what? Believing in the finished work of the cross that we celebrate, that Jesus has called us to commemorate here tonight. Why does He ask us to invite us to come to the table and to remember by way of these symbols, to remember what He's done? Because He never wants us to get caught up in earning our way to heaven, in trying to, by our own works, make ourselves right with God. He doesn't want us to get burdened down and weighed down by our failure, you see, and our sin. He wants us to come to Him and confess our sin. And when we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, He wants us to remember the phrase on the cross at the end. It says, He said what? It is what? It's finished. What was finished? The sacrifice for your sin, the payment for your joy and your peace. The power provided that you need to walk with and to live in the presence and the power of God. You see, that's key, folks. And so tonight we come because God wants us to remember the love. He wants us to appreciate and not devaluate in any way what He's done on the cross. He wants us to have our confidence in Him that He's made the payment and you can't pay. But you can pray. You can move ahead and commit yourself increasingly to doing things His way. We can be those and should be those who are growing when it comes to obeying the Lord. But when we fail, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. Don't forget. Remember. Go back. Look at how you stood at one time. You know what? Maybe some of you tonight have fallen back and fallen away, and you've drawn back. The Lord tonight is calling you out of that. Out of that complacency and apathy and that place where you're kind of just going through the motions. God wants to renew and restore a right spirit. That joy of your salvation, like David said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto thee the joy of thy salvation. You see, that's what God wants. If you've slipped away, if you've drawn back, you've retreated a bit in your walk, tonight, God's calling you out. He's calling you to come back to that place of first love. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've come and you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure you've been born again. You've never received Christ. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe you've heard the Bible. You've read the Bible. You've heard Bible studies. But have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Are you sure tonight that your sin is forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven? If you're not, guess what? It'd be dangerous for you to join in this communion celebration and commemoration. Why? Because you mock what Jesus did on the cross by doing so, and you bring judgment upon yourself. That's not God's will. Jesus took the judgment upon Him. That's why we have these elements, the broken body, the shed blood. You see, because, listen, none of us can make payment for our sin. Because we're sinners, we can't pay for what we don't have. We're not right, you know, in and of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to get right. And so we can't make payment because we're not perfect. The only one that can make payment for your sin is the one that's perfect. And the only one that was ever perfect is Jesus. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Even the enemies said, they found no fault when brought in, except for those liars trying to find fault. And the fault was he claimed to be God. Guess what? He couldn't back down from that claim because indeed he was. So it was no fault. It was fact. God himself came, perfect, sinless Son of God, and died in your place, in my place on that cross, that you might be forgiven of your sin. That the guilt of your sin, that the weight of your sin might be taken away. How? By putting your faith in Him. What's that mean? Well, first of all, that means you confess your sin. You admit that you're a sinner. Then you're willing to turn from your sin. That's called repentance, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that yet tonight? Because if you haven't done that, you know what? Now's the time. Today's the day. You're not here by accident. Guess what? You're here by appointment. God brought you here because He loves you. And He wants a relationship with you that He hasn't had previously. And so you need to come today to Him. We'd love you to join with us in this meal, in this celebration. But first things first, before you can join in this meal without bringing judgment on yourself, you need to come to Christ. And tonight, if you haven't done that, I want to give you a chance to do that before we start this time of communion. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to be able to gather, Lord, and to study Your Word. And now, Lord, as we come to this time of communion, Lord, we pray that You would lead and guide, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those here that may not know You, that haven't given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them tonight, Lord. If they've come and Lord, religion won't do it for them, and even knowing the Bible, they could be born in a Christian family, they can have come to church for years and still not be born again. I pray, Lord, that there's any here in our midst tonight that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself tonight, Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure tonight your sin is forgiven and you have that hope of heaven. And you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want Christ into my life. I want to join in this family. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want a relationship with Christ. If that's your desire, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet tonight, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. Anyone tonight, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, God bless you. You're not sure you have that hope of heaven, just stand to your feet. Don't be afraid, and don't let other people make your decisions. God bless you and you. You come to Christ just like you are. Don't try and clean up your act, because the fact is you can't. I can't. I couldn't. You can't. You need to come to Christ just as you are, with all your sins, with all your failures. God bless you. And you, anyone else tonight, you want to come to Christ, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you tonight. Anyone else in this? God bless you over here on the side. Anyone else? Lord, spoken to your heart. We love you. God loves you. More importantly, Jesus died on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. Anyone else in this last moment? Just stand to your feet. All right, now for those of you that are standing, I want you to remain standing, and I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And you pray this prayer out loud after me, and the Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, and that's all I'm doing. I'm just leading you in a prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you mean this prayer from your heart, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, and the Lord will save you tonight. He's been waiting for you to stand. He's been waiting for this moment. And so I want you to pray this prayer out loud. It's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Pray it out loud after me. Let's pray. Pray this out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for loving me. Take control of my life. Make me your disciple. Be my Lord. Be my God. Thank you that from this day forward, my sin is forgiven, and I'm your child, and I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. God bless you.